clapping in Chesterfield. I like that. We're in all our campuses this morning and online too. So I want to give you a huge welcome. If you're in Stocksbridge, Sheffield, if you're joining us online, or even if you're new in any of those rooms and here in Chesterfield as well. So come on, church. Why don't we welcome everyone? And then you can take your seats. You can take your seats. We are in kind of a mini-series. It's got three parts, but last week it started with different messages in each of our campuses. And this week I'm continuing it in all of our campuses. And then the final part will be in a few weeks, again, in all of our campuses. Last week, different people spoke in each campus. But the series is Community of the Spirit. And I want to talk this week about temple and table. And so I've got a table, and we're a temple. And then in a few weeks, I want to talk about gifts and graces, community of the Spirit. I want to start here, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The writer of Acts is Dr. Luke. He was not a disciple, a follower of Jesus with the 12 when Jesus was around. He becomes a disciple right at the beginning of the birth of the church. And he has a patron. He has somebody that pays him to do what he does. And the patron's name is Theophilus. And Theophilus asks Luke, he says, I want you to find out all you can about Jesus. I want you to write me about Jesus. And then Luke does that. It's the Gospel of Luke as we know it. And then Theophilus says, now tell me about what's happened since then. And so he starts the book of Acts, which is his second sort of volume to Theophilus. He says this, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Would you all say everywhere, began? Would you need to say it a little bit louder in Stocksbridge. We can't hear you. And in Sheffield, come on, began. Began to do and teach. I love that because that word began tells us it's not over, that it continues. I think Luke could have started this book to Theophilus, which we know as the book of Acts, as let me tell you what the Lord is doing now. Look what the Lord is doing now. And what's interesting is at the end of this book, the book of Acts, Luke doesn't end it. He doesn't finish the book. He doesn't give a proper ending to the book. It's like to be continued. It's almost like dot, dot, dot. It's fascinating because the work of Jesus began, but it continues. And it even continues today. It's been continuing for almost 2,000 years. In fact, 2033 is 2,000 years since the death and resurrection of Jesus, 2023. So Luke tells this story, tells the story, first of all, of the apostles starting to follow Jesus and becoming disciples, followers of Jesus. And then he now tells the story of the birth of the church. They're receiving the Holy Spirit. And the thing that he can't get away from as these people receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the first thing that happens is they form communities. Form communities in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then across the world as they knew it. These communities we call churches. Churches where, as communities of the Spirit, people are formed into the image of Christ. The series title, Communities of the Spirit, came from a book I read many years ago by a theologian called Gordon Fee. The book was called Paul, the Spirit and the People of God. And there's a quote in that book, and where he says this, God is not simply saving diverse individuals, preparing them for heaven. Rather, he is creating a people for his name, among whom God can dwell, and who in their life together will reproduce God's life and character. We are being transformed in community into the image and likeness of Christ. I love that phrase in that quote, a people for his name. We're a people for his name. Our allegiance is not to any flag. Our allegiance is to the name of Jesus. We're not lifting up any particular ideology, promoting any particular ideology, the ideology of today. We're lifting up the name of Jesus. We're not submitting to the philosophies of this world. We're submitting to the name of Jesus. Because it's all about Jesus. Somebody should put that on baptism t-shirts. Oh, by the way, we do that. And so if you're going to be baptized, you'll get a t-shirt. And on the back it says, it's all about Jesus. We are a people for his name. A people that God is forming to show the character and image of Christ. My questions about that this morning are these. How does God do it? How does God do this work? How does he form the image of Christ in you and the image of Christ in me, the image of Christ in us? How does he do that? How does the church become a place where God dwells? Where he is present and amongst them? How do we become a people for his name and no other name? The answer is in my title today, Temple and Table. And in the title, in the message we'll share in a few weeks, Gifts and Graces. But today let's focus on Temple and Table. Let me read Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. It says this, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Did you see it? Temple, table. Temple, house to house. God does his work in community. And communities of the Spirit are built around temple and table. Temple and table. It's important we realize that because individualism has become king in our society. And isolation is on the rise. And in the church, it's crept in because we try to follow Jesus often on our own. It's crept into the church, individualism. And I understand it because I love my own company. I'm my best friend. I can be my worst critic, but I can be my best friend. I love my own company. I'm an only child. I've always loved my own company. And I understand it. But we can become tempted to think that all we need or all I need is Jesus. All I need is Jesus. It's me and Jesus. But we need to be reminded today that God does his best work in community. His best work in community. You know, that we're not the first people to kind of try and do it all on our own or try and do it all in our own strength. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul writes to those Christians and he said, after starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? When I think it's just me, it's my effort, me on my own, but Paul says, you can't do that. You can't do it in isolation your way. Because the Holy Spirit creates, restores, empowers, strengthens, and heals in community. And I want to say, even if we were wounded in community, God still heals us in community. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 to 17, Paul writing to a church that's got loads of problems. You think we've got problems? The church in Corinth had loads of problems. And he says this, do you not know that you yourselves, and he's talking to them all, he's not talking to the individual, that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. You together are that temple. We together are that temple where God lives and where God works. You see, those early Christians met it in the temple courts. They met at temple and then from house to house, but they soon realized that the temple was not the place that contained God's presence, but it was their gathering. They realize what Jesus promised, that where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst. They become, as a community, the temple. And this matters to us because, you know, we're all preformed. We don't come to Christ neutral, without any ideas, without any thoughts. We all come with our luggage, our baggage. We come already formed by something and by someone. We've been formed by our community, by the community we were a part of as we grew. We've been formed by the worldview of our nationality. As you can tell, I'm from the UK. I can't really hide that. I'm here in the UK. I think my surname originated in Spain. It's why I love Spain so much. I feel drawn to it. But I can't really go back that far to find out. But I grew up here in the UK, so I've got a UK worldview. But that worldview doesn't always agree with the worldview of Christ. I love it that in the church community, we get to mix with people of all kinds of nationalities and from all kinds of places. But wherever we grew up, that worldview has actually formed us and shaped us in some ways. Our family has done that. The way our family acts, the way our family thinks, what they think about certain things, what they did, forms us. Our education. And we know it's not all bad. Of course it's not all bad, but now we are following Christ. We're a people for his name. So he trumps everything. He comes before everything. You see, when Jesus said to the disciples, "Follow me," he wasn't just thinking of geography. He wasn't just thinking, "Follow me and we're going there to that place." It wasn't just about believing in him. It was much more radical than that. Jesus, when he said, "Follow me," was saying, "Be transformed by me. Think the way I think." This Tuesday... Oh, I've remembered what I was doing earlier in the week. Someone asked me, "What were you doing in the week?" I could only remember back to Thursday. This week on Tuesday, I was teaching our academy. Tuesday night, what a great academy we've got, by the way. And I was teaching our academy, and we were in Genesis chapter 1. And we started talking about chaos. You know, the earth was without form and void. Darkness covered the face of the deep. Chaos. And I said that, and I thought it was so good, I wrote it down. I said this: chaos is the environment where nothing can flourish. God brings order into chaos so that everything can flourish. That's what God does in community for you and me. He reorders our loves. He reorders our priorities. He reorders our lives. When we follow Jesus in community, all our stuff gets reordered. And the reason God does that is so that he can create an environment where everything can flourish. So God moves in community. Have you noticed churches are diverse? Communities are diverse as well. There's small ones, there's large ones, there's ones in cities, there's ones in villages. There's ones who have to meet in secret today. There are churches hidden away in caves today, meeting. It's diverse. But in all of those places, God is forming a people. We find it even in the New Testament. We find them at temple, thousands of people gathering at temple. Then we have them sharing meals from house to house and around a table from house to house. We find one Christian community happening by a river in Philippi. Gets launched by a river in a secret place outside the city. But in all of those places today, God's desire, it will be a place where he dwells, where we are formed into the image of Christ. That the church, the community of God's people, is a location where God is, where there's an awareness of God, the worship of God, and where our lives are surrendered to God in community. God has a vision of temple, not of a building, but of a people. Where he lives by his people. We are that people. We are that temple where he dwells, and we are transformed in his presence. And today, that's what's happening right here, right now. The temple, we're gathering in the temple to worship and to hear his word together. We are that temple. Let's go back to individualism for a second, though. In his book, Bowling Alone, Harvard sociologist Robert Putnam notes, while more people in the United States are going 10-pin bowling than ever before, fewer than ever are joining teams. This phenomena he calls bowling alone. And he said it's a reflection of the trend in which individualism has become increasingly valued over individuality. He talks about the difference between individuality and individualism. He said individuality is you and I recognizing that we are unique, that we've got a unique contribution. There's something we bring to the table. But individualism is prioritizing self-interest over the needs of everyone else. And Putnam argues that the rise of individualism has led to a decline in social capital or the value of social networks. You know, the New Testament knows nothing of individualism. It celebrates individuality, that we are made as individuals in the image of God and that we all have different gifts and different abilities. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. But it knows nothing of individualism. The New Testament knows nothing about this personal Christianity in the sense of personal salvation and self-interest. All the New Testament knows is community. You've gone quiet in Chesterfield. I know you're shouting amen and you're shouting preach it, Paul, in Sheffield. You see, when you were baptized, it was more than you saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. It was more than an outward confession of your faith. And by the way, if you've not been baptized, that's your next step. And you're a follower of Jesus. But you were baptized into his body, the church. You were welcomed into the community, the temple of God, to be part of that people that God has made for his name. It's not just the public declaration of faith. You were received into the church, into the people of God. You were received in to God's family, the community of people, on the confession of your faith. The entrance fee is Jesus is Lord. The first Christians were transformed in temple through worship and teaching. They become that temple, but they were also transformed at table. At table. Acts 2:46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They broke bread, they ate together. And that included this communion meal. Now, there's something wrong with this bread. I've only just noticed, it was handmade in Tottenham. Had it said Arsenal, it would have been the best bread ever. But it was handmade in Tottenham. Your nephew plays for Tottenham, doesn't he? That's Ruth Sheldon, by the way. I know you guys can't see who I'm pointing to. Yeah, we'll pray for him. Andy plays for England and won a tournament with England, under 17s or 18s, whatever it is. Fantastic this week. We're going to have communion at the end of our service. I'm going to hand back to the campus pastors at the end because I want to remind us that we are transformed in this moment in temple, but we're also transformed at this table. When we eat bread and we drink the cup. So I want to close. Yeah, I'm bringing it to a close. It's a long close, but I'm bringing it to a close. and share four ways we're transformed in temple and table. Is that okay? Yeah. So here's the first. At temple and table, we receive the real presence of God and God's kingdom among his people. We acknowledge and receive his presence. Jesus has set up his kingdom in the midst of all the other kingdoms of the world, and we are citizens of that kingdom. And when we gather in temple and in table, and when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we receive the real presence of Christ into our lives. 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 25, Paul teaches this. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. So whenever you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." In those moments of gathered, in connect groups, in church, and we gather around table, and we gather in temple, we receive the real presence of Christ. He is here. He stands amongst us. He's in our midst, and we acknowledge his presence because he promised, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." And I think we miss the power of this transforming moment sometimes because we fail to realize, or we think, "I don't need Jesus. I can live my life my own. I can make all my own choices. I don't need Jesus." Or I don't realize I need Jesus. But we accept and know the power of this moment when I receive his presence, when my heart is in this place. More of you, Lord. More of you, Lord. When in worship, I'm lifting my hands and I'm saying, "More of you, Lord." When in prayer, I'm saying, "Fill me, Lord." When I'm eating and drinking, I'm saying, "My heart is hungry and thirsty for you." The first way that we're transformed in temple and table is we receive the real presence of Jesus. He's here. You can receive him today. And even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not a Christian, or you're somebody who's walked away from God, but you're here today, you can receive him today at this table as we share together. That's the first thing. We receive the real presence of Jesus. The second thing is we remember the scope of our deliverance. The scope of our deliverance. Jesus instituted this meal, bread, wine, at the Passover. And the Passover meal for the Jews was to remember that they were once slaves in Egypt, but that God set them free. God delivered them. And they remember the scope of their deliverance, that they were delivered. They wandered in the wilderness, but then they became a nation. God was with them. God protected them and God led them. But we remember the scope of our deliverance. That on the cross, Jesus defeated all the enemies of humanity. He didn't just free us from a Pharaoh that had wanted to control us. He delivered us from sin, from the world, and from Satan. The unholy Trinity. He set us free from all those things. Now, I want to say this. You think, "Well, I've never really got communion," because you've never appreciated the scope of your deliverance. Because at the cross, all the enemies of humanity, all the enemies of God converged and united together to kill Jesus. All the enemies, the world systems, the ideas of the world, empire, religion, world systems that never got on, but they agree together, "Let's get rid of this man, Jesus." And they converge together and they unite together, religion and empire. And they come together to attack Jesus. Sin, your sin, my sin, the sin of all men, all women, throughout all history, somehow all comes together and is carried by the body of Jesus onto the cross and the devil. And all evil and all forces of darkness join together with the world and the flesh to kill Jesus. But what they didn't understand was death could not hold him. The veil tore before him. He silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring. the praise of his glory, for he was raised to life again. Say it with me, if you can remember the words. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, Lord, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. And I can't remember what comes after that. Yours is the name above all names. That's the name. And we need to appreciate the scope of our deliverance, because all those enemies, your flesh, will conspire against you flourishing. The world, the systems of this world, the kingdoms of this world, the philosophies, the ideas of this world will conspire at some point against you flourishing. And there's a real enemy too. But Jesus took them to the cross in his body. And he nailed them there. And this is why he says, this is my body broken for you. Remember what was in that body when it was nailed to that cross. Every enemy was in that body nailed to the cross. Satan, who's a liar, an accuser, a critic, a thief, was defeated at the cross. And we are set free. All power is broken. And we are transformed when we remember the scope of our deliverance. You see, this world is not my home. Every Christian's got two addresses. You've got the address you live at right now, your postcode, you live there, but you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all rule, far above all principalities and powers. Remember the scope of your deliverance. You've got a new address. You've got a new future. The third thing that transforms us is the renewal of the covenant. At the table, there's a renewal and remembrance of the covenant. This is a covenant meal. And covenant renewal means referring to the process of reaffirming or restoring a covenant, an agreement that's contracted between two parties. Now, we don't have to restore it because it's not broken, because Jesus will never break it. But we remember it and we renew it. It's a deliberate act to confirm commitments, promises, obligations that were outlined in the original covenant. This renewal often signifies a continued commitment to the terms and principles of the agreement. And so it's a covenant. There's his side and there's our side. His side, we remember the cross. His body broken, his blood shed. We remember his promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. We remember that he defeated all the enemies that were stood against us. We remember he promised, I'll send the Holy Spirit who will be with you forever. That's his side. And at this table, we remember those things. But then on our side, we renew our side of the covenant. I don't know what you said when you became a Christian. I remember saying something like, Jesus, I give you my life. I've never changed since that moment, but every time I eat this bread and I drink this cup, I say those words again, Jesus, I give you my life. I'm holding nothing back. Take it all. I give you my life. Maybe you said, your Lord. Maybe you didn't really say anything. You just prayed a prayer. Lord, would you forgive me? Lord, would you cleanse me? But actually, when you were baptized, you said, Jesus is Lord. This is a great moment for you to renew that covenant. And we are transformed as we renew our commitments to Christ in that moment. So what we got so far, we receive the real presence of Christ. We remember the scope of our deliverance. We renew the covenant. And finally, the worship team are going to come back. We rejoice in the promise of kingdom come. We rejoice in the promise of kingdom come. We receive the real presence of Jesus. We remember the scope of our deliverance. We renew the covenant and we rejoice. This is a celebration of the feast to come. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 26, 28, 29. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of this vine from now until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We're transformed by the presence of God in our worship, in our teaching. We're transformed by the real presence of Jesus in eating and drinking this cup. We're transformed by remembering the scope of our deliverance, rejoicing in the scope of our deliverance, by renewing the covenant, but we're transformed by this eternal hope that actually we're being readied for eternity. We're being prepared for eternity. You can say it like this: you're in training for reigning. You're in training for reigning. Why don't you tell somebody around you, sat near you, you're in training for reigning. Because Jesus taught this: if you are faithful with little, you will be entrusted with much. And that applies to this life, but it also implies the life to come. It's now, but also the age to come. Paul teaches us this in 1 Timothy 4 verse 8. He says, physical training, lift those weights, is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Why am I saying to Jesus, take it all? Because I'm readying for the future in this life and the life to come. I came across a great quote this week by an entrepreneur called Matt Griswold, and he says this: think in decades, but act in days. Think in decades, but act in days. In other words, what he's saying is, act today in a way that moves you towards the person you want to be in 10 years. Well, as Christians, I believe we do that. We're looking to grow. We're looking to flourish. We're looking to move forward in our faith. But we don't just think in decades. We think in eternity as well. But we act in days. We act today. So what am I doing today that will shape me, the 10-year me? But what am I doing today that will be storing up treasure in eternity? Because God is readying us for this life and the life to come. We rejoice today in God's promise to bless us now, but also God's promise to bless us in eternity. So as I close, how do we apply this? Well, I want to encourage you, temple, table, apply it like the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, let us consider how we might spare one another on. Consider how you might spare somebody on. Towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Not giving up temple and not giving up table. But encouraging one another. And all the more, as you say, see the day approaching. Four ways that we are transformed into the image of Jesus as a community, in community, temple and table. We receive the real presence of Jesus. We remember the scope of our deliverance. We renew our covenant and we rejoice. And I believe that you and I can experience this today. We're going to take communion in a few moments. I'm going to hand back to the campus pastors. But I want you to know today that you can receive the real presence of Christ. Maybe you're not here and you, if you're not here, I'm not talking to you, you're online. But maybe you're here and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. You can receive him in this moment. As you eat this bread and you drink this wine, you can say, Jesus, I give you my life. For the first time, you can say that. You can receive him. You can remember the scope of your deliverance. Maybe today you've never thought about how all those enemies against humanity, the world, the flesh, our sin that is, and the devil, all those enemies conspired against God and conspired against humanity and drove Jesus, sought to take Jesus to the cross, but it was through the cross, through submitting to the cross, that he defeats those enemies. But maybe there's things in your life today where you need freedom. You can receive it today because it's nailed to the cross. The sin is nailed to the cross. The bondage is nailed to the cross. It was at the cross. So you can receive today. And I encourage you, as we take communion, receive. Remember the scope of your deliverance. And if you need prayer, there'll be prayer teams in all our campuses. After the service, come forward. After the service, you'll get instruction how to do that and receive prayer. Renew the covenant. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus. You love Jesus. Remember what you told him. And say, Lord, today, I'm declaring you're my Lord and I give you my life. And rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that you are being readied. Readied for a feast in the kingdom of heaven. That you are being prepared for progress now, but you are being prepared for reigning throughout eternity. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Let's stand in all our campuses.